Well, good morning, everybody. We conclude our three-week message series called Prodigal Who this morning. We've been talking about one of the most well-known and popular stories or parables that Jesus told in the Bible. And Matt has done a great job the last couple of weeks, firstly telling it from the perspective of the father in the story. Last week, the perspective of the older brother. And I get to conclude it this morning with the perspective of who I thought this story was always about, and that is the younger prodigal or lost son. But we have been learning that all three were prodigals. All three made prodigal choices. I was really fortunate to grow up in a healthy church family, which is not always common in my native Australia. It's predominantly secular. But this story was the first story I remember remembering as a kid. I even remember remembering where it was in the Bible, at Luke 15, and I remember that it was about a younger son who decided to run away from home, did some stupid things, and his father welcomed him back again, right? That's the story. But the beauty of the Bible, and especially the stories Jesus told, is that there are so many different things going on. And sometimes I can be a little slow to catch on. I can be watching a movie with my wife, Mandy, or we can be on a Netflix binge watching a TV series, and she'll be tracking with all kinds of stories and plot lines, and I just don't get it. I don't get it until even after the fact. I'm like, oh, that person was what? She was with who? He was what? Like back in the 90s, I didn't realize that everybody was dead in the movie The Sixth Sense. And a whole bunch of other spoilers of more recent movies. I could mess them up for you right now and tell you I didn't get that. If I just messed up The Sixth Sense for you, it was released in 99. That's on you. You should have watched that already. But it kind of keeps it interesting when you're a little slow to catch on, right? Which is maybe why Jesus said multiple times in the Gospels, he who has eyes to see will see, he who has ears to hear will hear, because the more you read the Bible, the more you see and the more you hear. This book is amazing. It is living and active, which is why I love it that Matt has been encouraging us to bring our Bibles along each week and to mark up the margins and to underline new insights and verses that pop out to us. I love that. I've got my iPad this morning because I got some notes here, but I did bring the most popular Bible in our house right now, the Action Bible. Now, if you want your kids to fall in love with the Word, leave this bad boy on the coffee table. They'll pick it up and read it. I mean, look at that. How cool is that? Look at that. That's the prodigal son story. That's pretty cool. Where was that when I was a kid? You know, I had the Good News version of the Bible, an Australian Bible, and it had like illustrations that were stick figures that I could have drawn myself, and I'm a terrible artist. You know, this was back in the days of flannel graphs. Anybody remember? Come on. What about overhead projectors? Before I was a musician, I was the overhead projector operator. I had to aim that thing and turn that knob to get that thing in focus. Audio cassettes, video, VHS tapes. Come on, who's tracking with me here? Whereas now we have Action Bibles and we have YouTube and YouVersion and Right Now Media, and at the click of a mouse, we can get anybody's insights on any part of Scripture, and we can even have our devices read the Bible to us, right? And this is all great, but God wants you to receive His unique insight for you from His Word.
Amen.
From His Word. And so back then, I thought prodigal meant lost. But the last 2 weeks, we've been learning that prodigal means what? Recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. And that all three made prodigal choices. But this is good news when it comes to the father in the story, because it means he is recklessly, wastefully, extravagantly in love with us, in love with you. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. We sing about it, don't we? As a parent, I would often tell my kids, don't be reckless. And then we started singing about the reckless love of God in church and kind of blew that parenting wisdom out of the water. So Luke 15 is perhaps the clearest picture we get into the indiscriminate love of God. In fact, Tim Keller in his book Prodigal God says that if all of Jesus' stories were a lake, this story in Luke 15 would be where we could see clear to the bottom. But we know this story after last week is pitched to the older brother, right? Because Jesus was talking to a bunch of older brothers, aka Pharisees. Then it's about the loving heart of the father, and then it's about the prodigal son. But Jesus had this way of telling multiple stories at once. I had a friend recently who lost his job, and amidst his bitter disappointment, he said this to me. He said, "Tim, I've got this piece that God is writing multiple stories here, and he's got even greater truths for the people that let me go, and he's inviting me to be faithful in the midst of it." And so we're going to track with the younger son here in this story. We're going to track with him while realizing that there are bigger stories at play here, but something to learn from this subplot. So I'm going to invite you again to turn to Luke 2. In your Bibles, Luke is two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's the third book of the New Testament, the third of the first four books of the New Testament, known as the Gospels, outlining Jesus' walk and life here on earth. We'll turn to chapter 15 and we'll read verse 11 that starts this way. "There was a man who had two sons." How about that? "I have two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them." How about that? I am pretty sure that's not how it would have gone down in my house. We have two boys. Our youngest son, we have enough trouble getting him out of bed and off to school in the morning, let alone give him half our life savings. Now, don't get me wrong. There isn't anything I wouldn't give my boys if they needed it, but this is crazy. Even more crazy in Bible times, right? And this request represented the greatest lack of respect. And the fact that it was even granted is, well, it's prodigal. Recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. It's also evidence of our Father's allowance free will. The fact that he gives us the ability to choose. Now, I'm no apologist, and that's a word for somebody who enjoys debating the existence of God. I'm more of a feeler than a thinker. In fact, that's gotten me in trouble a time or two, and I could share those stories, but frankly, it's none of your business. But when I do get into the kind of conversation where somebody's debating the existence of God and they use the most common argument, they say, "Well, how can there be a good God or a good father if there's so much evil in the world?" I always land here. I always land at God's high view and regard and love for humankind, that he would give us the ability to choose. The ability to choose good and the ability to choose evil, to choose him or not to choose him. If he didn't give us that choice, we'd be a bunch of robots walking around. So therefore, we live in a broken world, but that's neither the end nor the father's fault. I want you to hold that thought because we're going to come back to that a little later. So in the story, the younger son is basically saying to his dad, "I wish you were dead." We talked about that week one. He's saying, "I don't need you, I don't need your rules, and I don't need to live here anymore." How about that? I've been a dad 12 years next month, and it may not surprise you that I've heard that kind of sentiment a time or two as I've raised my kids. And I'm a son, and I've said that a time or two to my parents growing up. I even ran away a time or two, and I had amazing parents. I probably didn't think that when I was running away. I remember one particular time I'd done something, and I thought that sticking around to face the consequences was worse than running away, and so I headed out. I went up the hill, back behind my house, into the bush, we call it in Australia. You call it the forest. I was probably half a mile away max, and I could even still see my house from where I was. And I'd been there for about 15, 20 minutes max. It felt like 3 or 4 hours. You know how that goes. And I'm watching, and a cop car pulls up, and I freak out. I was a lightweight. And tail between my legs, I headed home, only to find out that the cop was a mate of my dad's who just stopped around to say good day. Nobody even had realized I'd gone. And my very reason for leaving hadn't been discovered and had resolved itself. Well, there's a lot more drama going on in our story here, as the son is basically saying to his dad, "What you have is worth more to me than who you are. What you have is worth more to me than who you are. Now, I've said to my parents more than a time or two to spend everything they have while they're still alive, preferably coming to visit me and my family in America, which is a little selfish and maybe not that normal. Maybe there's many of you here this morning that wished your family lived as far away from you as mine do from me. And mine couldn't get further away geographically. But maybe you've got good reason. Maybe there's abuse, physically or emotionally. Or maybe your family has been emotionally unavailable or emotionally too available. If that's been your experience, I'm so sorry, and it hasn't been mine, and I try to not take that for granted. And it obviously wasn't the case in the story either, because the father granted his son's request. And while we sit back amazed at the audacity of this younger son, let's hold up the mirror for a moment. Because really, we're not that much different, are we? What's one of the first words we learn when we're growing, when we're infants? Mine. What's one of the first sentences we learn? I do it. Do you remember learning to ride a bike or your first bicycle? What did it represent for you? Independence. Or do you remember when you drove a car for the first time on your own? I drove down to the local strip mall, which for any Australians watching online, that means the local shops, not what you're thinking. But I felt like I could go anywhere and do anything. And as we grow, not much changes. We think the new iPhone or the pair of Kyries or Jordans will make us feel better about life. We want the nicer house, the bigger car. We accumulate stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff until we're so worn out, we get defined by our stuff. I've got a friend who refers to this phenomenon of overextending or leveraging or payment plans as like owning a 20-chicken alligator. Unless you feed it 20 chickens a day, it'll bite your head off. It's all about choices and consequences. It's like what we teach our children when they're small and the consequences are small. Well, the younger brother in our story is about to realize he ain't small anymore and the consequences aren't going to be either. Let's pick it up in verse 13 for act two of our story. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. I can only imagine the father's grief as he watched his son disappear down the road. I get nostalgic just watching my kids ride their scooters off to school, elementary school in the morning, which is less than half a mile from the house. There's a picture of it. We watched our older son, Joey, do it for the last time a few weeks ago because he's headed to middle school in the fall, and that's a drive away. He's headed to middle school in the fall, and I'm told he's headed to the dark side of the moon for the next like 4 or 5 years. I'm going to send him to that middle school camp. So I'm a younger brother. Which is ironic that I'm talking about the younger brother perspective today. Matt talked about the older brother last week. He's an older brother. I didn't have older brothers. I had older sisters. But I left home when I was 19 to move to Sydney, the big smoke. And it was states away. And my sister told me early on that she used to catch my dad in our music room where I used to do a lot of work and practice. And he'd be thumbing through some of my old music and charts. And he'd gaze off and he'd say, you know, I really miss him. And then a couple months ago, I flew back to Tasmania for a weekend for a wedding. I don't recommend flying to the other side of the world for a weekend. Glad I did it though. But I was leaving at dawn after that weekend and it was really early, so just my dad took me to the airport. And it occurred to me that nearly 27 years after the first time I left, it doesn't get that much easier. It gets familiar, but not much easier. I remember standing on the steps of the plane and looking back at the regional terminal and my dad's silhouetted figure in the window in the rising sun, waving, entrusting me again to God. There's an old Irish blessing that I'm sure most of you know. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face, the rain fall soft upon your fields, and until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. I'm sure many fathers have prayed that over sons, parents over their children. I felt that sentiment the first time I left, and I've felt that every time since. When I first left, nearly 27 years ago, moved to the big city, everything was exciting and new and overwhelming and scary. And I thought of the safety of home quite a few times. But I doubt our youngest son in the story today is thinking of home at all as he lives it up. He's never had so many fair weather friends. Everybody wants to hang out with Daddy Fat Pockets, right? And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Squandered sounds like a bad word after the fact, right? During the squandering, I bet it was great. You don't need an amazing imagination to read between the lines here. And after he'd spent everything, the bubble burst, the stock market crashed, the economy tanked, the housing market hit rock bottom, the dollar value fell, and the food ran out. Now squandered is a really bad word. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Our younger brother goes from happy to hungry to homesick. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Nothing worse than a young Jewish man slopping pigs. I bet he was singing country songs by this point. Those of you that know me know that I don't tolerate country music very well. All right, I don't mind Keith Urban. He's one of my own. And is it safe to admit I don't mind a little bit of Taylor Swift? But here's where I will draw the line. Country and Western. Offense intended. And I think this younger brother right now was singing country and Western songs, you know, the kind of songs where you get your truck back, your girl back, your dog back. He had gone from the high life to the low life quicker than the Broncos came off fifth Super Bowl 50 win. Have you ever regretted something? Have you ever regretted something? Wanted to go back to the beginning? Wanted to do over? You live long enough, most of us have. It's human nature that it's not until we hit rock bottom that we come to our senses. You ever had a rock bottom moment? A pig slop moment? Unthinkable lows, unmentionable acts. The kind of moment in a story, fiction or non-fiction, that's catalytic for transformation or change. The addict who, faced with losing the one they love most or their very lives, finally changes. Or the overly ambitious achiever who, forsaking all others and all else, has been climbing the ladder of success his whole life, you've heard this, only to find out that it's leaning against the wrong wall. Or the womanizer or manizer who's been playing the field and suddenly realizes that they're about to lose their one true love. Hollywood loves these scenes. You know them. Usually a guy racing across town or city or country to reconcile and embrace their one true love. Maybe you're in the midst of one of these stories right now and it's far from resolved. I had a friend refer to somebody in the midst of one recently as not having had their pig slop moment yet. Max Lucado refers to them as prisoners of pride when he writes, "The alcoholic who won't admit his drinking problem, the woman who won't talk about her fears, the businessman who rejects help while his dreams fall apart." Social media doesn't help either, does it? It breeds comparison. We talked about that last week. Comparison is the enemy of joy, gratitude, contentment. After all, you don't see pig slop moments on Facebook or Instagram, do you? It mightn't be that popular if we did. This room is full of pig slop moments, I guarantee it. I wish we could share them this morning, but I doubt you'd want to, and we don't have the time, but it'd be way more powerful than anything I could say. I used to wish I had a gruesome story of change or transformation, and then I grew up and I was kind of glad I didn't. But looking back, I've had moments at the trough. They might not have been gruesome moments, but they were moments of transformation and unexpected. I remember early on in my entertainment work in Sydney, my agent booked me at this venue that was really shady in a very dangerous part of town. And I showed up and I was scared. I had to will myself not to run. And I made an internal bargain that if I made it through that evening, I was just gonna pack my bags and head back to Tasmania. I did make it, but I didn't keep up the bargain. But I did change that night. I remember some years later, I was coming through a season of kind of selfish ambition and striving to make things happen for myself, and I was worn out. And this particular Saturday night, I was doing a gig at a club in inner city Sydney, and I would be playing a pink grand piano. Now, it might surprise you to know that playing a pink piano wasn't on my bucket list. And I was walking the several blocks from the car to the club, and I passed this construction site, and I was just overcome, and I stopped and I put my briefcase down and I had a little conversation with God, and I said, God, I need you to rebuild me. I need you to write the story, because I'm finding out I'm not a very good writer. And I can track all kinds of things happening in my life back to that moment of surrender. Or I remember breaking up with the girl I'd been dating for 12 months because of some commitment issues and self-entitlement issues, and we'd been apart a week, and I realized that I was potentially going to lose one of the greatest gifts God had given to me, and I had my own running across town moment to reconcile with that girl. Her name was Mandy, and this January we've been married 20 years. I remember surrendering to God's plan to move to Longmont, Colorado. That wasn't on the books. Surrendering to His plan to build and grow our families through adoption and blow away our wildest dreams. We've all had moments at the slot, moments big and small, all invitations to trust and to choose to turn our heads towards home. And as the sun stares down into the slop, into the trough, He chooses. When He came to His senses, He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. That'd be a long journey home, wouldn't it? A long, dark night of the soul, rehearsing the speech, realizing the extent of what he'd done, preparing potentially to be cut off by his family or his community, as was Jewish custom. We've learned about that week one. Full of regret, nauseous with nerves, overcome with emotion. We don't know what the son was exactly feeling. We can imagine. But what we do know was he was headed home and into Act 3 of our story. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. What does that tell us? His father was waiting, watching, hoping, praying, wishing, yearning for his lost son to be found and to come home, just like he does for us. And I can imagine as that journey went on, as he got closer to home and as dawn began to break, maybe the son started to have this feeling of nervous excitement that he couldn't explain, and like the road was rising up to meet him and the wind was at his back and he was blinded by the rising sun, and out of the mist emerges a figure racing towards him, and the reckless, wasteful, extravagant, prodigal son collapses into the arms of the reckless, loving, lavish, generous arms of the prodigal God. The father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Time for the rehearsed speech. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now notice what happens here. The father lets him get out the first two points of his rehearsed speech, which are all about confession. I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven. But just as the son's getting ready to sentence himself, like we so often do, The father stops him. He talks over him. In fact, I think he shouts over him to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, Crocs on his feet, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it, because we are gonna have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine that was dead is alive again. This son of mine that was lost is found, and they began to celebrate. And here's where probably the most important perspective we get from the younger son happens for us. Our past does not determine our future. Is that good news? Our past does not determine our future. This is an Oscar award-winning scene on the big screen at the Academy Awards, and the father and son are winning best and supporting actor, and there's a standing ovation, yet some of us are saying only in Hollywood. Because it's just not our reality. Because we're standing at the trough, struggling with the choice. We're desperately praying for a loved one to turn their head toward home. Or because of free will and the choice we get, we feel like we rolled the dice and we lost it all. Or we chose poorly and we've done irrevocable, irreparable damage. So that thought I had you hold earlier, that's where this comes in and is key. You see, we've all been given free will and we all mess it up. But before we even knew we needed rescuing or saving, our Father God sent his only son, Jesus, who is the preferred older brother. Not like the older brother in the story who sits on his high horse outside the party barn passing judgment. No, this older son cares for us, longs for us, loves us, seeks us out, searches for us, leaves the 99 to find the one, and we are the one, and he is the Savior, and oh, what a Savior. Jesus on the cross at Calvary cries across humanity and centuries of broken stories, lost relationships, messed up realities, that this doesn't need to be the end. You get another choice. You get to choose to turn your head towards home and to the Father. And if you haven't, he is watching, hoping, wishing, and wanting you to. But maybe you're feeling numb. Maybe you're feeling numb to it all. Maybe Jesus is this concept that you're exploring to fill some kind of indescribable emptiness deep down inside of you. Maybe you're just checking him out, and we're glad you are. Or maybe you know him, you're inspired by him, you even love him, but he's not your savior. That's an older brother type of emotion. We go on and read about the older brother. Matt did a great job last week. You can go look at it online. All this to say, the Father loves you. No ifs, ands, or buts. And he's standing on the porch, wishing you home, longing for you to come home. And you might be full of nerves and full of regret, but given half a chance, he's gonna run up the path, and he's gonna embrace you and give you the robe, the ring, the calf, the feast. 1 John 1:9 says this, that if we confess, like the younger son did, our God is faithful. Why? Because he loves you. Amen. Whatever you think your reality is this morning, that reality is greater. What are you gonna do with it? You get to choose. And so at the end of this series, we want to give you the opportunity to choose this morning. I'm going to invite some of our staff and prayer team to come down here to the cross. And during these next moments and this next song, I encourage you to turn your head towards home and the Father and come down and pray a simple prayer. God, I want to come home. We'll pray the rest. We'll talk about next steps. Maybe you need to pray, God, I want to come home again. Because here at LifeBridge, we're about homecomings. Grace-giving, roof-wrecking to get people home to the Father for the first time or for the 50th or 100th time. We love it. Or maybe you need to just choose God's love afresh this morning. Choose to show his love to others, to see others and love others like he sees them and loves them. Because here at LifeBridge, we're about younger brothers and younger sisters discovering and growing in grace. Maybe the prayer you need to pray is, God, break my heart for the things that break yours. Help me to see and love people like you see and love them. Lately, I've been praying this prayer, God, open my eyes and ears to the things you want me to see and hear. Because listen, the Father is calling. Jesus is calling. You might be feeling lost, lonely, or left out, but he's calling. Maybe tired, trampled, torn, he's calling. Weak, wounded, worn, he's calling. Scared, scarred, sorry, distracted, disillusioned, he is calling. And here's reality, here's truth. You are loved and longed for, sought after and searched for, pursued and chosen and given the greatest invitation of all. Come home, come home.